prayer life and says, I've never done that, we probably need to have a chat. I mean, how easy is it to think of our prayer time as a list of requests to give to God at our convenience without any real intention to take time to hear and to listen to what it is that He wants to say to us? And really not even thinking about what it is that we're praying about. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about doing life on purpose. And the purpose that we're looking at this morning is prayer. We can flip to the next. That prayer is what we are, is to be a part of our life, both as individuals and as a congregation that undergirds all that we do. And we're working on some things. I'm chatting with some people to try and get some things organized. But one of the things that we want to start relatively soon is at least once a month, before our service time, and I know that means leaving home earlier than what you normally do, but before our service time, to have a congregational prayer time for as many as can gather about what's happening in our church, where God is taking us, our vision, our direction, our transitional process, all of those things, and that in them, we would not just be doing work that's following a human plan and pattern, but that we would be very aware of what the Spirit is saying to us during that time, that we have those intentional times when we hear what God is saying through His Holy Spirit to us, and we take those things into account as we do the work that God has called us to do. Two verses this morning. The first one you're going to see up on your screen, we talked a little bit about last week. It's a really long verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The second one from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is a little bit longer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. One of the things that our grandkids don't know as much as my wife and I knew when we were children are the quote-unquote classic fairy tales. Jack and the Beanstalk, Three Bears, Hansel and Gretel, all of those. And if you know what those are intimately, it probably puts you in a little bit of an older age bracket if you have no clue what I'm talking about. Then your parents didn't raise you right. No, I'm just kidding. Jack and the Beanstalk. Think about Jack and the Beanstalk for a moment. It was a story that had a lot of drama in it, sorrow. They were poor. They didn't know what to do. They had no resources left. They were going to sell a cow and Jack, instead of selling the cow for some good money, traded it for some beans. And this magical beanstalk grows and Jack climbs up it. But when you stop and really think about the story, it's kind of a terrifying story. There's giants, there's murder, there's death, there's mayhem, there's fear, there's all kinds of things going on. And yet, at the end of the story, somehow, the last line is, happily ever after. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Pretty little girl named Goldilocks goes out into the woods and breaks into someone's house, eats their food, uses their property, and foolishly falls asleep in their home. As someone said in analyzing the story, Goldilocks has a criminal record before she's an adult and is on the watch list of all the Park Service people for disturbing wildlife. Now, there's no happily ever after in this story, but we kind of assume that Goldilocks learned a lesson and things worked out all right. Hansel and Gretel, again, a story of poverty, but really a very scary story of witches and sorcery and child neglect and lying and deception and all kinds of issues that are going on, and yet the end of the story is happily ever after. As most of you in this room, I'm pretty sure all of you, at least everybody that I've talked to so far, has figured out, life is not a fairy tale. Life is not full of horrible, nasty, ugly things that somehow magically transform into happily ever after. Life doesn't work that way. And so this morning we're going to talk about the whole area of prayer and what prayer means as far as living life. That life is not a fairy tale. We face a lot of things in life. And you're just going to see a little list run up on the board in front of you. We face decisions and opportunities that have to be accepted or rejected. There's economic hardship and downturn, temptation inside of us and outside of us that leads into sin and away from God, unknown and change, stress and worry that can keep us up at night, relationship issues in marriage with children, grandchildren, friendships, co-workers, hearing bad news that breaks our hearts, feeling loneliness, loss, fear, and brokenness, times of prosperity, blessing, and goodness, the blessing of good friends, family, and productive relationship, criticism and restlessness. All of these things are part of human life for everyone who lives on this planet to one degree or another. So how do we deal with these things? How do we work through them, both the good ones and the difficult ones, to live the kind of life that God has called us to live? Now, one of the things we need to remember is that the presupposition to an effective prayer life is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer is not this magic thing where anybody can pick up the book and follow a list of rules and start praying and sort of everything happens and becomes good. Prayer is designed as a conversation, an intimate conversation between ourselves and God. And that intimacy can only begin when there's an acknowledgement of our sins and a realization of His death and resurrection on our behalf so that our sins might be forgiven. Confession of that sin and a willingness then to follow Jesus in all areas of life. That is the prerequisite for what we're talking about this. And then as we pray, the Spirit leads us and guides us so that we might live in the purposes that God has for us. Watchman Nee, who was a church leader and Christian teacher in China back in the early part of the 20th century, he spent his last 20 years of his life in prison for being an evangelist. And in his book entitled Let Us Pray, he says, "The central purpose of prayer is to prepare for Christ a glorious church that is conformed to Him." So when we talk about praying continually, when we talk about speaking to God about everything with thanksgiving, it means that we are looking for the Spirit to lead us and to guide us into a life that's conformed to be like Him, to be like Jesus. Scripture tells us that that is the plan of evangelism and discipleship. That after salvation, discipleship is about becoming like Christ, about imitating Him and following Him. Paul has this amazing statement where he encourages people to imitate Him as He imitates Christ. Have you ever had the nerve to say that to someone? I honestly can't think of a time in my life when I've said that to someone. Hey, I'm doing such a good job of imitating Jesus, just imitate me. I haven't been able to do that. And so prayer is built into that relationship, is building that relationship so that He can guide our life in that way. Think of your favorite person in life. Might be your spouse. Might be a parent, might be a really good friend, but someone that you have a great relationship with. What would happen to that relationship if you totally ignored that person? If the only time you ever talked to them was when you wanted something, that you never took time to listen to what they had to say to you, and that your times of communication were interspersed by weeks or months or even years, that relationship would not stay strong for very long. Sometimes you have bad days and you bite somebody's head off, even a good friend. But if you have that relationship, then those kinds of things can be overcome. And you work that through and you begin to live in good harmonious relationship as well. And that's okay. That's one of the things in prayer. It's one of the interesting things that we see in the Psalms. You read some of the Psalms of David, which really many of them are prayers. And in some of them, David is ticked off. And he's not just ticked off at life. He's ticked off at God. He's complaining. He's telling God how unfair he is, how life isn't fair, how all these things are wrong. But as he does that, as he unloads his heart, God does a work in his heart as you read it through. And God brings him back to the place of realization that God is with him through all of these things, and that God has a plan for him and for the nation of Israel despite all of these things that's far better than if everything would go the way David would like it to go. Even Jesus, when he talks about prayer, he talks about it a little more subtly. He throws a little bit of a twist into it. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray, so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And this is Jesus' words to his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to go and spend some serious time in prayer preparing for the cross. And then in Luke 22, verse 40, he says, on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." That word temptation comes in there a couple of times. See, Jesus is very aware that there's a lot of temptations that come into prayer. The fact that we might not want to, the fact that we might rather have a nap, the fact that our concentration lags, or as the young man we saw in the video, that prayer is just something where we see God as this vending machine where we give him our list and hope something good happens. You see, we need to be understanding that prayer is so much more than that. Here's a little evaluation you can do for yourself. And it's in the notes that you have in your bulletins. Evaluate your prayer life with these six statements. Mark them yes, no, or needs improvement. And number one, I ask for my own needs. Secondly, I ask for the needs of others. Thirdly, I seek God's will and instruction for what I pray about. I talk to God anytime, anywhere. I thank God for what I've received. I talk to God about everything. If you answered no or needs improvement in any of these, then you need to be thinking about prayer. And you need to be paying attention as we look at six points about prayer that remind us that this is not something that's just a religious tool, something to kind of keep us in line and on track, but it's something that builds our relationship with God. I have had a coworker during the time that I was between ministries a few years ago when I hit burnout and I was working at Future Shop. There was a man there who was Muslim, and we had an opportunity to talk about some things. And I asked him about the prayer times that they have and the fact that, you know, he would pray five times a day and how important that was to him. And for him, it was a reminder that God was in control and that God was important, but it didn't mean a lot else. It didn't really change his thought or his relationship about God. To him, God was someone to be feared and obeyed, and there wasn't really that close relationship there. And yet, those five times a day prayer times for the people in the Muslim world who are faithful are a reminder that there is a God who is in charge. And that's one of the things that as we come to prayer, we need to realize as well, but we have so much more than that. We have so much more than that. So let's look at these six things. Number one, God answers all prayer. God answers all prayer. It's interesting to think that the word answer for many people process in our brains as get what we want. And they read this sentence and they say, yes, God answers all prayer. That means God answers yes and does what we want in all prayer. No, that's not what it means. If you're raising a child and they're 10 years old and they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I'd like the car keys. I want to go for a drive. Are you going to answer that? Yep. Are they going to get the car keys so they can go for a drive? Nope. Maybe if you're on a farm and they're going to drive in the back 40, maybe. But normally, no. Did they ask a question? Yes. Did you answer it? Yes. Was it a positive response? Absolutely not. Because that's not a really good idea to give the keys to your 10-year-old child to go for a drive down the road. That's not good for anyone. However, so often we think in that way. And other times we think in ways where we're praying and we really don't expect to God to do something great. One of the most amazing passages about prayer, and this is a positive answer to prayer, but we're going to talk about some of the other things as well, is in Acts chapter 12. And it's a little bit of a longer story, but I want to read it to you because there's just so many different things going on in here. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And we'll see the story as we go along. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone into the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. I love that line. We're sitting here, we're praying for Peter, he shows up at the door, and you run away and don't even open the door. And comes back into the room and says, "Peter's at the door." Now, here are a group of people who are praying for Peter to get out of jail. And the servant girl comes and says, "Peter's here," and they're going, "You're nuts." What were they really saying? Well, we were praying because this is what God told us to do. But, I mean, really? Get out of jail? One of Herod's jails? Not going to happen. "You're out of their mind," they told her, and when she was insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." They thought he died. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. This is a different James than the one that they were talking about being killed in the beginning of the chapter. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. It's an amazing story. An amazing story about the power of prayer. About how a group of people prayed for something that they thought was impossible. And even when it happened, couldn't believe that it happened. One of the reasons that I encourage people to read biographies of other Christians, pastors, missionaries, lay people, business people who have served the Lord and who have taken the time to write a book about it, is to understand the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And how even unanswered prayer, as far as we're concerned, where the prayer has been answered, but the answer has been no or wait, has been a powerful tool in changing the lives of that individual or that church or that organization. You see, we are assured that God answers all prayers because He hears them all. He hears them all. It's the amazing thing about the God that we serve. He is not restricted to time and space like we are. We have to remember that. He can hear thousands of prayers and process thousands of prayers at one time because He is omnipresent and omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere all the time. That is the God that we serve. You see, this God answers all prayers because He knows everything. Secondly, God knows everything. So the question that people will answer then, well, if God already knows everything, what's the point of praying? I mean, aren't we asking God to do something? Often if we ask someone for something, it's because they're not aware of the fact that we need it. So if we're praying and God already knows everything, what's the point? Well, the point is that it's part of that relationship-building process so that when those good things come into our lives that God has for us and we've already been praying about that, we actually make the connection. We actually make the connection. How many blessings have we had in our lives that we haven't prayed about, that we've forgotten to thank God for because we've never taken the time to make the connection? See, that's something that we need to do. We need to understand that He knows everything. He knows our needs. He knows our wants. But He wants us to pray so that we don't take what He does for us for granted. Just as we talk and converse with our parents when we're children, with our spouse, there's times when we're in relationships where you know what the other person needs or you know the other person knows what you need, but you need to communicate it out loud in order for it to happen because it builds a relationship. And how important that is for us to get to know our Father so much better. In the book of John, the third thing that we see is that we are called to pray according to His will. John chapter 5, verse 14. John chapter 5, verse 14. We read this. Oh, I think I've got a misprint. I think it's 1 John. Yeah, sorry. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Why is this an important principle? It's an important principle because it's something that Jesus taught us directly. Do you remember Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane before He was crucified, and He was praying to the Father? And Jesus, as a man, was an ordinary man, in that He no more wanted to suffer death on a cross than any of us would want to suffer that. And His prayer was, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew that's what he was there for. It's knew what he had to do. And he was fully divine and fully capable of doing it. And he was fully divine and fully capable of answering his own prayer, where a command from him would have called down a legion of angels to stop what was about to happen. But he was focused on the will of the Father. Focused on the will of the Father. There are some things that we can absolutely pray for with complete confidence. We can pray for the salvation of others. Scripture tells us that one of the reasons that it's been so long since Jesus has said he would come again is because the Father is not willing that any should perish. And he's giving opportunity for more and more people to become part of his eternal kingdom. We need to find his will and focus our prayers in that direction. And we've talked about that over the last few weeks, about how many things there are in here that we know are the will of God. There's a lot of financial things in here, like giving and generosity and tithing, that are part of the will of God. There's things like sharing our faith that are part of the will of God. There are so many things in here that we can pray about. Someone once said that if a pastor didn't preach a new sermon until everyone in the church started doing what they already know, it would be years before he'd have to do another sermon. I mean, there are things in this book that all of us know. We have a relationship with Christ, but we know we're not fully following and we're fully obeying. And so we need to pray about those things and ask for his guidance and his strength in how and when and where. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that he's prepared in advance good works for us to do. We don't have to be praying that God will somehow prepare something for us, but we can pray in his will that we would, through the Spirit, have a real awareness of that and be consciously serving him when we do those things. We pray according to his will. We also pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. That comes directly out of Philippians 4, verse 6 that we read at the beginning. That as we pray, our attitude needs to be one of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all that God has already done for us, all that he's doing right now, and all that he's going to do for us. An attitude of thanksgiving, of gratefulness, of gratitude. We live in a world that emphasizes gratitude less and less and less, and emphasizes greed and acquisition more and more and more. We can see it so clearly in so many of the news stories that we see on TV, and we very, very rarely see a story about gratitude. About gratitude. It's just so rare. But when we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving, it helps us to focus, to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. Because when we're thankful for what God has already done, it means we're now open for what he wants to do in the future. Even those difficult things. My most difficult church experience as a pastor is something that I learned after a time to be grateful for because of the lessons that it taught me. Did I pray and ask God to take me through that again? No, I didn't. But as I prayed about church ministry and as I continue to pray about my role in ministry in the various churches I go to, often that's a lesson that comes back to me, a thought that comes back to me, and I thank God for what he taught me during that time because it helps me in the situations that I'm in now. You see, we can pray with an attitude of thanksgiving for everything. And I have so many stories I could tell that I won't of people that I've met over the years who've been in the most difficult circumstances imaginable and lived a life of gratitude in the midst of them. We can pray, we need to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Fifth thing is we can pray about everything. What should we pray about? Everything. We can do that with everything. He's Our God is a loving heavenly Father who wants to bring blessing into our life, who wants us to know that our troubles, our joys, our hurts, our sorrows, all of those things are important to Him, and that He's there with us in the midst of them. Yesterday, some of my family and extended family and some folks from the church gathered at the nursing home where my dad is in Kindersley, and we celebrated his 93rd birthday. And for my dad, it wasn't about the birthday, it was about the fact that all these people had come to spend some time with him. And the fact that we got to say thank you to him for the many things that he's done for us. There was nothing too big or too small to talk about on that day. And when we come to our Heavenly Father, He's concerned about everything in our lives. My dad would never be in the situation where one of his kids or grandkids would come and start to tell him something, and he'd go, "No, that's not important. Don't bother me with that stuff." If my earthly father, who is so far from perfect, has that kind of an attitude, can we imagine the loving attitude of a heavenly father in how encouraging he is to bring everything to him so that he can be a part of everything in our lives? We can pray about everything. And God will guide and direct. Now, I want to put one little caveat in there. We had some friends who got involved with a group where prayer became this magic controlling formula, and you had to pray about everything, even when you got up in the morning to ask God which pair of socks you should wear. And she was almost paralyzed because she couldn't make a decision without praying for it and feeling like she understood God's will for her life in that area. My friends, honestly, I don't think God cares that much if you put black socks or blue socks on in the morning. God cares whether or not you have socks, and if you don't have some and you're praying for socks, that's great. But I don't think God is too concerned what color your socks are. It's where the feet that are in those socks are going to take you for the day and what you're going to do while you're wearing those socks. That's what He's concerned about. And so we need to be careful that prayer doesn't become this live life, make plans, ask the Spirit direct you, and then move forward and be open to the Father when He says, "No, hang on. I know that you were going to go to this place to talk to this person today, but I'm laying this other person on your heart. You need to go see them instead." Those are the kinds of things that we need to be open to and direct. When we pray about everything, that's the way God will direct us. And then finally, just a warning, self-centered prayer is least likely to be answered in a positive way. The prayers least likely to be granted are the self-centered, self-righteous, or insincere prayers. God's not interested in promoting our selfishness. See, it's so important in our day and age that we spend time in prayer focused on a God that we know is eternal, holy, beyond our deepest understanding of the word holy, perfect, righteous, merciful, loving, that we spend time with Him understanding who He is so that we can understand what He wants from us and how that's so very good for us. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which is after this verse, a few verses down from the one where he talks about praying about everything with thanksgiving. He says, "I can do all things." And then he puts a caveat, "through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ and strengthens me. Jeremiah in the Old Testament says this, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's God's call to Jeremiah and the nation of Israel. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. This is a theme that's there from Genesis right through Revelation. We have a God who wants a relationship with us, who wants us to pray, who wants us to talk to him, who wants us to guide him. Now, we've talked about some things, like the fact that God knows everything, that we pray according to his will, that we pray about everything. We're just going to finish off with a few tips. These are not an exclusive list that I always have a little bit of concern when I share something like this, because for some people it becomes a, if I do exactly this, my prayer life will be right. No, this list that I'm about to share with you ties in with this and more based on the teaching of prayer. But sometimes we need to set some structure in our lives so that we can get things done. Jesus himself, while he could pray anytime, anywhere, took extended periods of time and went away to be by himself with his heavenly Father. So, in conclusion, just 7 practical tips on prayer. Try to have a set time and setting to pray. Yes, you can pray anytime, anywhere. I'm not saying by this is the only time you pray. But if it's on your calendar, you're more likely to do it. There's a reason many of the faiths have a prayer time scheduled in, because they know people aren't going to do it without it. We have the freedom not to do this. And if you have a prayer life that is working really well and you're not doing this, God bless you. This is not a scriptural command, but praying is. And if you're not praying, this might be a good place to start. I remember when I was in college, one of my professors teaching on the whole area of prayer, and he was sharing a story from his prayer life. And he had read a book on prayer, and that said you should pray first thing in the morning and you should pray for an hour. So he said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And he was in ministry. He was starting in ministry as a pastor, and he wanted the power of prayer as part of his life. And so he went to the church, and they had an old church with a bell tower, and he went up into the bell tower at 6 o'clock. He got there 5 minutes early, but he waited till 6 because that was in his schedule, and he started praying, and he was going to pray for an hour. And he prayed for everybody and everything in every way that he could think of, and it was 6 minutes after 6. And he was done. And he was totally discouraged. And then he began to look at what this book had to say about prayer. And he learned what worship and prayer was all about. And many things. And he said it took him almost a year to get to the place where an hour just wasn't enough. And he had to work at it. But the fact that he started with a time and a place helped him on that journey. Remove the distractions so you can keep focus on talking to him. Shut your cell phone off and don't answer any texts or emails while you're in your prayer time. Seems like a duh. But how many times have you been in the middle of a conversation with someone and that cell phone beeps or dings and all of a sudden your conversation is interrupted? And how do you feel when that happens? Remove the distractions, whether it's that or something else. And that's why often early morning is a good time, because a lot of those other distractions aren't around. Praise and thank God for his goodness, mercy, blessing, strength, power, and grace. In other words, just spend some time praising and saying thank you. Make that a regular part of what you're doing. It sets your heart and mind in the right place to be able to speak and to hear what God has to say. Confess your sins and fears, which enables God to forgive and extend grace. we live in a clean heart. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a verse written for the purpose of evangelism. That's a verse written to the church, to those who already believe. And as we keep short accounts with God, we can hear far better what he is saying. Pray for others. We've talked about that. This is not a time just to focus on me and mine, but for many others. Since prayer is also about listening, have a pen and paper with you to record what you believe God may be saying. For me, this is absolutely crucial, because as I began working on my prayer life, my thought was, well, if God says something to me during this time, I'll remember it tomorrow. No, I didn't. Wait a minute. When I was praying, God said something. And sometimes I would remember it. He would be gracious enough to remind me, but sometimes not. Write it down. The cool part about that is that you then have an accurate record that you can share share with someone else and see if you're hearing God correctly, especially with certain things that God may be saying to us. And then finally, pray that you will walk by the Spirit and ask that the Spirit guide your steps. Again, this is not about you. This is about serving the God that we say that we love. The Spirit has been given to us. When you read the Gospels, especially John, you see Jesus promised to the disciples that he had to go so that the Spirit could come. And the Spirit was going to be there to fill the lives of all of the believers. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see over and over and over again the importance of the filling of the Spirit and living by the Spirit. This is not about a formula that somehow magically works in us. This is about building a relationship with a God who wants to speak to us and guide us through his Spirit, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We've confessed our sins, asked him to forgive us our sins, and yielded our lives to him. That's what prayer is about. Over the years, my wife and I have had the privilege of seeing some absolutely amazing answers to prayer. We've also had some no's, some of which we have come to understand later on that was a thank you, Lord, for not giving us what we asked for. Some of them we still don't understand why God said no. We don't. It doesn't make sense to us and to our human brains. But we have made a choice to trust and to believe and to keep right on praying. My wife, as many ladies, do a lot better job than I do in that. When you talk about someone who prays anytime, anywhere, she'll do it while she's doing her dishes or while she's vacuuming or while she's sewing or while she's driving to town. And then she'll share with me what she prayed about while she was totally doing something else. See, there are lots of things that in our lives we've learned to do by rote. And while we need a time that's free from all other distraction, when we can really focus, but to pray when God brings something to our minds while we're doing something else, it's a great thing. God's wired us so we can do those kinds of things, so don't be afraid to step into that and think that somehow that's not proper prayer. You will be amazed what God will do if you make prayer a priority. Building relationships with someone who loves you unconditionally is one of the most fun things in the world. And we have a God who absolutely loves us unconditionally. And as we're going to sing in a moment, we have not just a good, good Father, but the Creator of the world who loves and cares for us as our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning that we have the privilege of coming to you in prayer like we're doing right now. Lord, we're praying in this church. And there are churches down the road in Stony Plain and in the towns around us and in Edmonton and across Alberta and across this country, across this continent and around the world, where people are gathering now, will be gathering, have gathered, and thousands, millions of prayers have gone up to you. And you're right there personally to handle each and every one. Father, that's amazing. It's amazing. Lord, overwhelm us with a sense of who you are and the power that you have to answer prayer and the wisdom that you have to answer prayer for our very best and the love that you have as you answer prayer for our greatest good. God, we say thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people who have gone on before us. Thank you for the pastors who have served here, the men and women who have served as elders and teachers and worship leaders and in so many other capacities. Thank you for the plan that you have for us in the future, for those of us who have a part for a short time or a longer time and those who will come and join in the journey here. God, you know it all. You have it all tied together. And from a human logic point of view, we shouldn't have to pray about any of this because you know exactly what's going to happen. And yet, Lord, we want to know your leading and your guiding so that we can move into the very best ways, not just good ways. So we commit ourselves in our ministry here at this church, in our lives, every day to you, asking that your name be glorified and that as we pray, you will continue to build us into your image so that your kingdom may grow. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Team, come and lead us in.